is to look at the lives of Peter and Paul as preachers. And so that's what we'll get to in just a moment. I do want to take just a moment to thank this wonderful congregation for the works that you do. I know that you hear this all the time, but we are indebted to you. I especially am indebted to you. Many of you may not remember this, but you had a part in sending me through preacher training school. You worked with me for the 2 years while I was going through Southwest and then the Maybank School of Preaching. I don't see Patrick. Is Patrick in here? He's not in here. He mentioned a moment ago half of his class, graduating class, was attending the lectures. Well, I can do one better than that. And Brother Michaels knows what I'm talking about. My entire class is standing before you right now. Not only that, the entire number that graduated from the Maybank School of Preaching is standing before you right now. I often say that when they got through with me, they said they couldn't top it, so they just shut it down. No, I'm joking. You know that. I want to encourage you to open in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And again, I do want to say how much I appreciate this congregation and again for helping support me through preacher training school. I'm indebted to you. My family's indebted to you, and we love and appreciate you so much. We want to encourage you to keep up the good work that you do. As Don mentioned a moment ago, the lives of Peter and Paul are so extensive that there's absolutely no way that we could just take and look at their entire lives and do that in the 35 minutes that we have allotted. I feel like Paul, at least I believe Paul is the one that wrote the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 32, where he said the time would fail. And I guarantee if we tried to look at their life extensively, our time would fail this morning, and so we're not going to do that. I do want to encourage you again to buy the book and look at the manuscript. What I tried to do is to get a biographical sketch and put it in the order that it should be, and so you can look at the lives of Peter and Paul and try to get as concise as you can get in looking at their lives in that manuscript. And so I want to encourage you to do that. One of the things that shocked me when I started doing the research, you cannot find much written about the Apostle Peter that is not written by the Roman Catholic Church and has that slant to it. And so I thought, well, let's try to do it and put it in this manuscript. And so I hope that you will get the book and look at that. What we want to do is, as we've already said, look at Peter and Paul, and I want to look at their lives to compare them and contrast them by looking at their lives as preachers. And so that's what we're going to try to do. I figured that in a gathering like this morning, that we would have a lot of preachers. And so that's what we're going to try to do, and I've chosen two verses to introduce these men, and I think in many ways these two verses do sum up their lives. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, the Apostle Peter writes, "But sanctify." Now I want to pause there. You already know this, but the word sanctify means to set apart. And it means to set apart for a specific purpose. And so here Peter is encouraging us to sanctify, to set aside for a specific reason, the Lord God. Now notice this, in your hearts. And then he says, and be ready. And I want to tell you that as you look at the life of Peter, and again as you look at the life of Paul, these men were ready. And so that's what we're going to try to encourage us to be this morning. Let's be ready. He says, be ready. Always, not just sometimes. You know, we need to be so prepared as children of God that as Peter introduces this thought, that we're able to answer someone when they ask us a question. Now, Peter didn't just write this to gospel preachers. He didn't just write this to elders in the Lord's church. He wrote this to every child of God. And yet I know in my experience, and many of the preachers that are here probably had the same experience. Elders have had the same experience. When someone asks a question, they'll say, well, let me get back to you. I want to introduce you to the preacher. I want to introduce you to an elder. We have given up our responsibility as children of God in this area. And so Peter said, be ready always. Now listen. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I submit to you, that is a good understanding of the life of Peter. He was ready to give an answer. Now let's notice another verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We want to begin our reading in verse number 15. And again, I believe that in many ways this sums up the life of Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to begin in verse 15. I know we always begin in verse 16, or not always. Many times we begin in verse 16. But I like to bring out the point that Paul makes in verse 15. He says, and that from a child. See, here is one reason, or one way, brethren, that we are failing as parents and as Christians. We're not doing our duty in bringing our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And Peter, or Paul, says here that Timothy as a child. As a matter of fact, the American Standard Version of 1901 renders that word a babe. And that is the word brephos, the very same word that is used to describe John the Baptist while he's still in his mother's womb. And brethren, there ought to be a great lesson in that for us, that as soon as that child gets out of the womb, we need to start instructing them in the way of the Lord. And we're failing in that, brethren. We are bringing up a generation that do not know, or that does not know what God would have them to do. And I want to say this, and I'm not trying to be offensive, but mothers, we are failing in doing this. We are passing our children off so many times, and we're putting them in daycare and nursery, and I understand you have to work. I understand all the ins and outs of that, but you cannot give up your God-given responsibility to train your child. And it falls on mothers when the child is young. And that's taught throughout the Word of God, brethren. And I want to say how much we appreciate Timothy's mother and grandmother and the job they did in raising this young man. So he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to him. All scripture, not just a part of the scripture, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That word "truly" is interesting. It's all the way through, back and forth. We are truly furnished unto all good works. And again, I think that sums up the life of Paul. Let's notice this. I think that when we look at Peter and Paul, that their names are going to give us an indication of what kind of individuals they are going to be. First of all, we realize that in John chapter 1, down in about verse 42, Jesus, when he meets Peter for the first time, says that your name is going to be Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone. And I want to submit to you that I am of the persuasion that Peter, later on in his life, now I know he struggled like we all do, but I want to submit to you that Peter was rock solid for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to submit to you that we ought to be that way in our lives. And so here you have one that is going to be the apostle to those of the Jewish nation, as Paul would say, those of the circumcision. And Peter is going to be rock solid. But then you move on to the name Paul. And the name Paul is a Greek name. It's really Paulus in the Greek language. And this name means little or small. Well, I want to suggest to you there's a great comparison and contrast, because there is no way that Paul was little or small in his Christianity. Now, I don't know about his stature. Some have suggested that this name was given to him because he was small in stature. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't have Olin Mills to take the picture, so we don't know what Paul actually looked like. I heard one man say that he was in a congregation, and they were talking about the role of women. And during the course of the conversation, the man that was teaching the class read from 1 Timothy chapter 2 how the woman is to remain silent. And there was a woman in the auditorium class that raised her hand and said, "Well, I want you to know this. My opinion of Paul is that he was a short, fat, bald-headed, little woman-hating Jew." And you know what? There are a lot of people in our society that would say amen to that. They would say that's exactly the description of Paul. But I want to suggest to you that if you call Paul that, you better understand that Paul wrote by the inspiration of God, and that's what you've just said about God. These words are not Paul's words. They're the words of God. And so we have the little one. But I don't believe that Paul was little in his Christianity. Let's notice, first of all, some comparisons and contrasts. Now, part of this is going to be in the book right at toward the end of the manuscript. But we have some similarities, obviously, between Peter and Paul. First of all, they were Jews by birth. And that ought to tell you a lot about their upbringing, their background. We know that they did apparently come from different tribes. As we've already mentioned, Jesus, when he talked to Peter, he said, "You are Cephas," but do you remember he called him Simon Bar-Jonah? And the word Simon is the root goes back to Simeon. And so it's supposed, and I don't know any reason not for this to be the case, that Peter actually came from the tribe of Simeon. Well, we know that Paul came from the tribe of Benjamin. So they were Jews by birth, and yet they came from different tribes. But they would still had a very similar background as far as when they were young, how they were trained by their mother. And I've got this in the book, and I encourage you to read it. In the manuscript, I'm not going to take the time to do that this morning, but I have a book, and it talks about the custom of the land, and it said that it was the mother's responsibility to train that child from birth up until the child was about 5 years old. And then the child would be more instructed in the synagogue and by the father after that point. But God entrusted, apparently, the mothers with those children from birth up until they were about 5 years old to give them their religious instruction. So apparently, Paul and Peter both would have had this kind of instruction as they were growing up. So they had a lot of similarities in their growing up. And yet, even saying that, Peter, we know, was a man who was a fisherman, and we know that Paul was a tent maker. We also can look by the text and understand that Paul apparently came from a more wealthy family than Peter did, and we know that by his education and his background. But we also need to understand that Peter had an education and background. You know, the Bible says that he was considered unlearned and ignorant, but we look at that and we would say they had no education, but that's not the point at all. What he's saying when he said they were unlearned and ignorant deals with the fact that they didn't have what we would consider like a college education. They hadn't gone to all the schools and so forth. They would have been trained as a Jew in the synagogue, learning how to read and write and so forth. And so they had similarities in their birth, but they also had contrasts. They had similarities in the fact that both of them were workers. Paul, as we've already said, a tent maker, and Peter, a fisherman. Another contrast that we have when you compare this, when you look at Peter, Peter, of course, is one of the original apostles. He's one that followed Jesus from his baptism up until the time that he was crucified and taken into heaven. Well, we know that Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was converted to Christianity after he had entered the city. And so even though both of them are apostles, there is a difference in their apostleship. One other thing that I want to mention, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, And I want to stress this point as we go through this. I want to begin in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 1. Paul, of course, is the writer. And he makes this argument. See, some have said that Paul was not an apostle. but that's not true. He even says he is an apostle that was born out of due season, due time. But listen to what he says, 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse number 1. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless," he says, "I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." See, not only do people question Paul's apostleship today, apparently there were some that were questioning it in the first century. And Paul is writing to deflate that argument. He said, look, my works demonstrate that I'm an apostle of Christ. I have seen, he says, Jesus Christ our Lord. But notice verse 3, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power?" Now listen to this. This is the point I want to make in verse 5. "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles and of the brethren of our Lord?" Now listen, "and Cephas." Now I want to talk about that for just a moment. And again, this is in the manuscript, but I want to talk about the fact that the Roman Catholic Church has said that Peter was the first pope. Well, brethren, that is not the truth. There's nothing in the Bible that gives Peter any preeminence over any of the other apostles. And again, you go back and you start doing research on the life of Peter, and you're going to find that even those that come from a denominational background, what we would call a Protestant, those that protested against the Roman Catholic Church, they will even follow this, and many of them will say that Peter was the first pope. And that absolutely amazes me. But let's notice this. Paul said that Peter had a wife. And he had this wife, not only as we read about, as we look at the four accounts of the gospel, but Paul talks about it later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now in the manuscript, I deal with the fact that in the Campbell-Purcell debate, Purcell argued, he said, "My friend said that Peter had a wife, but he says, I don't think he can prove that he," and this is a paraphrase, "that he retained his wife when he became the pope." You know, that doesn't pass the test of Scripture. Peter had a wife. Paul said, even as Peter was doing his traveling, that his wife went with him some of the time. And so, we see that Peter was indeed a married man. Now, this is where we get into a little speculation, but apparently Paul was not married. And I think that's pretty clear as you read his writings, especially as he deals with marriage in the book of 1 Corinthians and how we're to interact. And he talks about that at that point he had no wife. Some have argued that he had a wife before and she had either died or something had happened and they were no longer together. Again, they're getting into the area of speculation. But we know that Peter was married and apparently Paul was not. Now let's spend the remainder of the time that we have and we want to look at them as preachers. There have been some that have tried to say, and I appreciate what Brother Richard Massey said last night about marshmallow Christians. Did you hear him talk about that? You know, they're all squishy and fluffy and full of sugar and fluff. Well, I want to tell you, Richard, Peter and Paul were not marshmallow preachers. And we, if we're going to emulate their lives, brethren, we better not be marshmallow Christians or preachers. Amen? That's right. We've got to get up and preach the word, brethren. So let's look at their attitude and what I'm talking about. Some have almost tried to set up a scenario where Peter and Paul preached different gospels. Well, brethren, that's not the case. They preached the same word. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we know this text. This is where Jesus had multitudes following him. They stopped following him beginning in verse number 66. John 6, Verse 66, the Bible says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go away also? Now listen to verse 68. Now what was Peter's attitude toward Christ and the Word of God? Listen to what he said. Lord, to whom shall we go? Good question. That's a good question, brethren. Who are we going to go to? Are we going to go to the Pope? No, absolutely not. Are we going to go to the preacher? Well, if the preacher is doing what's right, we can ask him. But brethren, we need to go to Jesus Christ. He's the one that we need to be walking after, following after, and listening to. So he said, well, Lord, to whom shall we go? Listen, thou hast the words of life. Brethren, Jesus has the words of life. And by implication, if they are not the words of Jesus, and keep in mind, as we've already pointed out, that everything that is written in the Word of God is inspired of God. But brethren, if we are not following the words that are written in the Bible, we're lost. We are going down the path of darkness, and we need to go back to the Word of God. We need to allow the Word of God to direct our lives. And Peter said, well, Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the one. Thou hast the words of life. That's Peter's attitude toward the Word of God. Well, what about Timothy? Again, remember, as we've said, some have tried to make them antagonistic toward one another, but that's not the case. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we want to notice again, this is from the writings of the Apostle Paul, but listen to what he says beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. I charge thee, this is Paul's charge to Timothy. I charge, and by the way, to all gospel preachers, not just to Timothy. To all gospel preachers. And by the way, we all ought to be preaching. Jesus told all of us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we know that they did that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Those Christians that were scattered abroad out of the city of Jerusalem, what'd they do? Well, they went everywhere preaching what? The Word. Brethren, that's what we need to do. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead as his appearing and his kingdom. Listen to verse 2. Listen to verse 2. Preach what? The Word. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Paul says, preach the Word. Brethren, that's what we've got to preach. That's the only thing that is going to save our nation, our brothers and sisters in the flesh. You know, many of us don't have the luxury of having a Christian family, in the sense all my family except for one great aunt is a member of the denominational world. But what's going to save them? The Word of God. The Word of God. Preach the Word. He said, be instant in season and out of season. And some of our brethren think that's talking about football season. You know, well, we're gonna postpone our service tonight because of the Super Bowl. Ridiculous, brethren. Godly men are not going to act like that. I better watch it. I'm gonna get on my soapbox. Be instant in season, out of season. I like the way Brother Marshall Keeble spoke of this verse. He said, you preach it to them when they want it and when they don't. And that's what Paul is talking about. You preach the Word. Whether they want to hear it or not is irrelevant. Your job as a gospel preacher is to preach the Word. Brethren, that's our job. Preach the Word. Whether they want to hear it or not, we plant the seed. God will give the increase. And that's frustrating sometimes. But we've got to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why, Paul? Why is it important for us to preach the Word, whether they want to hear it or whether they don't? Well, listen to verse 3. For the time will come. I submit to you that time is here. Listen to what he says. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, healthy teaching. They won't endure it. It'll make them sick. They don't want to hear it. There are people in our world today that do not want to hear that homosexuality is a sin in the eyes of Almighty God. They don't want to hear that. Well, what do? We don't preach on it, right? Absolutely not. We better preach it. We better be standing in the pulpit and preaching. By the way, there are other people that don't want to hear that heterosexual fornication is a sin in the eyes of Almighty God. See, we've set this up where we've tried to make, and it's been talked about throughout this series, well, one sin's bigger than the other. Brethren, it's just as sinful to have heterosexual fornication as it is to have homosexual fornication. And so we need to preach that. When we look around our society in the inner cities and we see illegitimate birth continues to be on the rise, when we see that there are so many people that are aborting these little children because they had no self-control, they want to go down to an abortion clinic and kill this child that is the product of their fornication. Well, they don't have that right. And we have offered on the altar of freedom of choice in America now since 1973, we have offered 40 to 50 million children on the altar of freedom of choice. How long is God going to allow our nation to stand with that kind of record? Brethren, that ought to scare us to death. Because we have a great nation. But brethren, we're letting it slip. So he said, you preach the word because the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Let's continue verse 3. But after their own lust. See, their own lust. There are a lot of people that have lust. You know, talking about preaching in Abilene, that's a difficult place to preach. There are, as far as I can tell, about 40 Churches of Christ in Abilene, Texas. Town of 120,000 maybe. 40 Churches of Christ. There might be one or two more in Abilene that are sound, but I'm not sure about that. What a statement, brethren. Now I want you to hear this. What a statement of the devastation that Abilene Christian University has brought on Abilene, Texas. And I guarantee you, brethren, you may think that's a bold statement, but you can go back and you can look, and the roots of it come right out of ACU. Now, Paul said they're going to have some that will preach and teach what they want to hear. That's what you've got. Not only in Abilene, but I'm sure it's here in San Antonio. I'm sure that those that are listening by the internet, in your communities, you're going to see the very same thing. Brethren, we've got to get back preaching the word. That's what's going to stop this apostasy. So he said, after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers. Now listen, they're going to have itching ears and they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and they're going to be, he said, turned unto fables. But he said to Timothy in verse 5, but Timothy, you watch thou in all things. You endure affliction. You do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Brethren, Peter and Paul preached the same thing about the word of God. To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Paul says, preach the word. There's no difference in them on what they preached and what they taught. The message is absolutely the same. Now there may be, and I want to talk about this, a little difference in their style. Peter seems, according to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, to be a little bit more bold than Paul was at times. But I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm not sure, brethren, when Paul writes this, that he's saying it's the case. But he deals with this idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin our reading in verse number 7. He says, do ye look on the things after the outward appearance. Now remember, we said a moment ago that Paul may have been given that name because of his stature being small in size. He said, are you going to judge someone by their outward appearance? Brethren, there's too much of that in the Lord's church today. We look at someone, and I appreciate what Patrick said a moment ago. We look at someone and we see the color of their skin. We need to look deeper and see a soul. We need to look at that individual and not worry about what their suit cost. We need to look at them and say, that is a soul that needs to hear the gospel. So he said, now are you going to look after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is in Christ, let him of himself think again that he is, let's see, I lost my place, Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given unto us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Listen to verse 9 and then verse 10, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Verse 10, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. I don't think that's the case, but that was the accusation that was thrown against Paul. But brethren, the message was the same. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4. And I want us to notice what we find Peter saying in verse 12. Paul would echo these words in Galatians chapter 3. But listen to what he says. Acts 4, Peter says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. Listen to him, brethren. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, friends, if you're listening and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, I want you to listen to what Peter said. None other name. That includes the Baptist name. Brethren, that's not the name of Christ. That includes the Lutheran, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Roman Catholic, and we could go on and on down the list. But friends, the only name that's going to save you is the name of Christ. And if you're in one of these man-made denominations, you need to get out. Because you cannot be saved outside the name of Christ. Well, how do we get into Christ? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, my point is, Peter and Paul preached the same message. Verse 26, and I think Patrick used this in his sermon a moment ago. For ye are all the children of God by the faith. There is a definite article in the Greek. By the faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you, listen, as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's no salvation outside of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 1 in verse 3 that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. There is salvation. No salvation outside the name of Christ. How do you get into Christ? You're baptized into Christ. Friends, I want to submit to you, Peter and Paul are two of the greatest Christian men that the world has ever seen. And we need to emulate their lives in the message that they preached and the way that they dealt with error, and we could go on and on and on. I hope this study has helped you. I know for me it was a very difficult thing to write because there was so much in the Bible about these two individuals. But I hope as gospel preachers, we'll remember Peter and Paul. Thank you.
Thank you, Kerry. What year did you graduate Southwest?
89.
89? Mm-hmm. I didn't know that he was a graduate of Southwest. It doesn't surprise me. We certainly are appreciative of the great lesson that we've heard and his ability to deal with the material. I know that there is other material you'll want to look at in the book. I do have to apologize to Kerry. If you'll note in the book, in the table of contents, we have Brother B.J. Clark written there instead of Kerry Clark.